And speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So we come to the fourth in this sermon series on growing the fruit of the Spirit, how our character can become more like the character of Jesus, which, as we've seen, is the primary calling on your life and on mine. Today we focus on the fruit of patience and gentleness. This is perfectly planned by the vicar, knowing that the church AGM is to follow on later. Patience and gentleness. And we see God's people described in our reading from Psalm 1. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season. Their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. What is the secret of that fruitfulness? According to the psalmist, happy or blessed are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. The secret of a truly happy and fruitful life starts here with things like Bible memorization, meditating on the law of God, but also with consciously withdrawing from bad influences. This verse recalls for me St. Paul railing against the worship of idols in oft-quoted words from the old King James Version, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord." It's in 2 Corinthians. Come out from among them and be separate. To be holy, kadash in the Old Testament Hebrew, means to be separate, to be set apart. So that, again, in the familiar language of the old translation, we read in 1 Peter, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I love that description of Christians as peculiar. They're distinctive, odd, strange, set apart, plain weird in the eyes of the world. They do peculiar things, like Mary of Bethany, blowing a whole flask of expensive perfume on Jesus' feet, as we heard in the Gospel this morning. She sees the moment to do something beautiful, as I mentioned last time, but she was also doing something very odd. If you and I start living God's truth in our lives, we'll become an oddity. If we start praying for our competitors to be blessed and to succeed, if we pray for those whose recognition and advancement diminishes our own, which you may remember was your homework last time in this sermon series, if we start doing that, we will be considered weird, probably suspicious to boot. Why are they doing that? And very likely we'll be considered sad in current parlance, because the world just doesn't work that way, don't you understand? But God also promises that we will enter into blessing, happiness, fruitfulness in a way we've never experienced before, and to a degree we never thought possible. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. Why are Christians peculiar? Why is it necessary to be odd? Well, simply because our God is peculiar. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not like our thoughts, as we're told by the prophet Isaiah and in many other places in Scripture. This is the God who loves humans so much that he takes the punishment their sins deserve on himself. What a peculiar thing to do. This is the God who Jesus shockingly describes as like a prodigal father who runs to welcome back his disrespectful waster of a son with joyful, open arms. This is a God who's like the vineyard owner, Jesus says, who happily gives a full day's wages to blokes who just turn up at the end of their shift. Not because he's unfair, but because he's more than fair. Because he's peculiar. And because our God is peculiar. The story of his people is strewn with peculiar activity. You and I follow in the footsteps of martyrs who sing hymns while being burnt at the stake. Never mind sitting in a cold church and singing hymns. We follow Quakers back in the 18th century who, after praying for hours in silence, not only decide to free all their slaves, but feel God leading them to risk total bankruptcy by paying each slave proper wages in arrears for all the years' service that have been exploited from them. Crazy behaviour. Well, crazy stuff is everywhere in the lives of the saints. Read the life of St. Francis of Assisi, any saint you care to mention, really. Weird stories could be multiplied many, many times over. You and I follow in the steps of peculiar people. Folk you might well want to call maladjusted, which they would take as the greatest compliment. No longer are they well adjusted to the greed around them, or to the politics of fear and bigotry. No longer well adjusted to the seat of scoffers and cynics, whether that's at work or whether that's late night TV panel shows. They're just not comfortable with that culture anymore. They're maladjusted to the ways of the world and the prevailing culture, because as a community they've become rooted in another world, a world of grace and truth, a kingdom of patience and gentleness. That's what you and I are signed up to. Alleluia. Today is Passion Sunday, Jesus setting his face toward Jerusalem, walking towards the cross. Today we reflect that it's in his passion and in his death, in that cross up behind me on this pillar, that we see his patience and his gentleness fully revealed. Christ suffered for you, says St. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no guile was found on his lips. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he trusted to him who judges justly. It's very important that we have that tough, resilient kind of gentleness in our mind. Otherwise, you can end up making the mistake of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. The sentimental caricature that so grossly misrepresents him, which leeches all the strength out of his gentleness. Those Victorian pictures that belong on nursery walls that dress him in flowing white robes with blonde hair and blue eyes and delicate hands cuddling a sweet woolly lamb. While the Lamb of God is also the Lion of Judah. Proutes, the Greek word which translated as gentleness, meekness, or humility, it's not a religious term as such. It's actually the regular word that would be used, for example, for a horse which has been broken in. Still every bit as powerful as it was before. But now that strength is combined with restraint. It's like when we refer to someone as a gentle giant. That's proutes. Jesus is a gentle teacher, patient with those who stumble. Read the Gospels and you soon see how his kindness, his gentleness, his affection are matched by his indignation and his sternness against corruption and hypocrisy and evil, his steadfast courage in setting his face like flint to Jerusalem and the cross. There is power possessed but under control, harnessed and directed for the welfare of others. That strong gentleness is the true fruit of the Spirit. And it's gentleness that is clearly expressed in the quality of patience and also in faithfulness and self-control that we'll look at next Sunday. All these fruit help flavour each other. They're all different aspects, different flavours of love. The patience of Jesus. Right at the beginning of his ministry, of course, he's tempted to be impatient in the wilderness, to look for quick results and easy glory. And instead he deliberately chooses the arduous way of service and suffering and sacrifice, of working patiently with dodgy disciples who, like me and perhaps like you as well, are incredibly frustrating, slow learners. And that way of patience we are called to follow in his steps. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, says St. Paul, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. What does that look like? A life that's worthy of the calling to which you've been called? He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4 verses 1 to 3, it's the perfect text for AGM Sunday. Patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When Jebs and I were courting for a year, I'd finished at university and she was still there. I was working in London. So we just used to see one another at the weekends, and we used to use the Oxford Tube and we used to wave goodbye to one another. We had a peculiar way of waving to one another as the other one disappeared in the coach, and that was to wave with one hand and to hold your lip with the other. Because lip stands for love is patient. It's very sweet, isn't it? She'll kill me for telling me that story, but so long as she does it gently, that will be all right. It's okay. Love is patient. Normal human relationships. It's exactly there that we all have millions of sweet opportunities to learn patience. Challenging opportunities to learn patience very often between husband and wife. Are you patient with your spouse? Parents and children, are you patient and gentle with your children? Brothers and sisters, employers and staff, teachers and pupils, friends and neighbours. It's in those close relationships that we all need to grow. Prosaic and humdrum, not heroic, just prosaic and humdrum patience. The Greek word is makrothemia. It's translated long-suffering in the old translation, makros, long, themos, anger. Patience is the prolonged restraint of anger. Please pray for me to be more long-tempered. Long to be less irritable as a person. To be long-tempered rather than short-tempered. That's what we're talking about. If you're like me, then the vast majority of the time, it's the little things rather than the major challenges that wind you up and that try your patience. It's quite common, I think, for people to show immense fortitude when facing big challenges. You have an accident, or you're ill, or you have job loss, or even you have to face a close bereavement. Immense fortitude, but then you lose it when faced with the ordinary petty irritations of life. There's a traffic jam on the N25, bunging a whining child in the back of the car, or there's a late train, or there's an untidy flatmate, or there's a noisy neighbour. Don't they realise that I can hear everything that they're doing? Just takes you over the edge. Or maybe it's an untimely interruption that means you just lose your thread when you're writing a sermon. Ah! Or maybe it's the person in the next pew who just always sings out of tune. Can't they just sing more quietly if they sing that badly? We all have plenty of raw material to use as a spiritual exercise in learning patience. Whenever that happens, whenever you're getting irritable, that is a prod to pray. Lord, please help me. I'm really struggling. Please help me to be someone who grows the fruit of patience. With maladjusted patience and gentleness. That's our goal as individuals and as a church. And it is maladjusted to the culture. Just imagine if these characteristics were there in the US election debate. Or in the EU referendum as it's taking off. Paul tells Timothy, just imagine this, what it would be like. Paul tells Timothy, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kindly to everyone, an apt teacher, forbearing, correcting their opponents with gentleness. Remind them, he says to Titus, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarrelling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards everyone. Or St. Peter, describing genuine Christ-like mission, says, always be prepared to make a defence to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you. But do it with gentleness and reverence, he says. Correct opponents with gentleness, be gentle, do it with gentleness and reverence, again and again. It's maladjusted, though, to the ways of the world. Next Sunday, we're going to look in depth at the yes but how of this and all of the fruit of the Spirit in more detail. In the meantime, if you want some homework on this, you've got plenty, because you'll get impatient during the week. That's your prompt to pray. But if you want something particularly to put into practice, here are two complementary spiritual exercises. The first is about spending time with God. Second is about doing some peculiar things. As I'll explain next time, we need to hold those two together. We wed contemplation with action. You need both. So you could try out what we might call the 2x4 exercise this week. 2x4, that's 2 hours focused on God. However you want to do that, you might want to spread it out in 4 half-hours of meditative prayer or reading the scriptures, whatever. Followed by 4 intentional acts of peculiarity. Sometimes they're called random acts of kindness. 2 hours and 4 acts, 2x4. 4 times this week, do something like wash someone else's car, their next door neighbours, or sweep their drive, or pay for someone else as you leave the restaurant, or pay for the car behind you going through the toll booth, or let others go before you in the queue. Ask God to give you imagination to spot 4 things you can do which are just crazy, peculiar and odd this week. Be alert for opportunities to be peculiarly patient and gentle with your husband when he's given away little intimate secrets of your marriage, for example. For acts of unexpected, unselfish generosity that express, I am maladjusted. I am a citizen of another heavenly country. Hallelujah. The kingdom of God. Finally, in closing, I just want to add that in all of this, this adventure of spiritual growth, there is one more person we need to be patient and gentle with. And that, of course, is with ourselves. Brother Lawrence once wrote of a woman that he was giving spiritual counsel. She seems to me full of goodwill, but she would go faster than grace. One does not become holy all at once, he said. She was trying to go faster than grace. In the very first of these sermons, I said you don't usually get fruit a few months after planting a tree. The letter of James is very explicit on this challenge that many of us feel of getting frustrated with our own slow progress. He uses a farming image once again. Be patient, he says, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient over it, until it receives the early and the late rain, until God provides what it needs. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Don't grumble, brethren, against one another, that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the doors. As an example of suffering and patience, my brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we call those happy or blessed who are steadfast. Be patient. Keep plodding. Keep going. Wait for the early and the late rain. Establish your hearts. Well, earlier in this talk, I mentioned a Quaker example of peculiar acts of grace and mercy. And I finished with a story about one of the best known early Quaker leaders in the 17th century, William Penn. Of course, founded Pennsylvania. He was from an aristocratic background. He'd been brought up with all sorts of values from the upper class, with the best education that could be obtained. At the age of 23, William Penn became a Quaker, which was a radical step for him, because the Quakers were well known for two things. Firstly, they were known for pacifism, and secondly, they were known for equality. That's why they set those slaves free. Class distinction and war were completely things that they wanted to shun in the name of Christ. Now, William Penn had been brought up in the upper classes, and as a young man was allowed to wear a sword, not as a sign of being dangerous, but simply as a sign of his rank. And he had a real problem with, should he carry on wearing the sword? It's the symbol of war, but it's also the symbol of his class. And so he went to George Fox, who was the founder of the Quaker movement, and asked for his advice. Should he carry on wearing the sword or not? Now, you might expect George Fox to say to William Penn, certainly not. Beat it into a plowshare. But what George Fox said to William Penn was incredibly wise. He said this: wear it as long as you can, William. Wear it as long as you can. Lovely to have the children come and join us. Do come in and sit at the front. It's great when you're not preaching to empty pews in this church. Wonderful stuff. Wear it as long as you can. Be as patient with yourself as you need to be. Don't go faster than grace. Don't try to force the fruit of the Spirit. Be patient and look for the leading of the Spirit. And when you're ready, and sure enough, in due time, William Penn was ready to stop wearing the sword. God bless you as you seek to grow the fruit of patience and gentleness. Let us pray as we sit. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchman for the morning, more than watchman for the morning. Lord, teach us the patience to wait upon you. Give us that gentle strength, we pray. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.